Turn your Bible with me to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. The majority of people in the world do not know anything about spiritual warfare, or they flat out don't care. See, the spiritual warfare is raging behind the scene in the realm where we don't see. The spiritual realm, the time in there is actually, time is not much existing. To compare to that, our short lifetime on this earth is practically nothing. This spiritual realm is not some silly fantasy, nor is the children's make-believe, or is some sort of figment of the imagination of some schizophrenic. This is real. Let me say one more time. Spiritual warfare is real. This morning we are going to get a glimpse of what the servant of Elisha saw, and we are going to see that those unseen forces of heaven. We'll start at the verse 1 of chapter 6, and we will start with a prayer. Let's pray. Holy Father, what a privilege to come to your throne and speak to you through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are living in a world that twists the truth and mystifies the faith in you. But your word makes it clear to us, and as we sit at your feet to hear your instruction, fill our heart with the Holy Spirit, His wisdom, that we may comprehend your truth and live by your word, and you alone receive praise, honor, and glory. We also lift up the President Obama's salvation, that he may do what is right in your sight. And we also pray for our troops around the world and uniformed personnel, especially the ones around in this community, Sheriff Department deputies, and the Police Department officers, Border Patrol agent, and other law enforcement agents. And we pray for the firefighter, especially Merrill Simon and his crew who are fighting against the wildfire and protecting our lives and properties. We also pray for the Pena family, Ben and Sabrina families, especially Sabrina, who has lost her father recently. But we are comforted by the knowing that he is in heaven with you. We are asking you to comfort them and give them peace. Heavenly Father, open our heart to receive your truth and to understand this unseen battle that rages behind the scenes. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1, please. And the sons of prophets said to Elisha, see now the place where we dwell with you is too small for us. Please let us go to the Jordan and let every man take the beam from there and let us make their place where we may dwell. So he answered, go. Then one said, please consent to go with your servant. And he answered, I will go. He's a man of few words. So he went with him and with them. And when they came to Jordan, they cut down the trees. As one was cutting down a tree, iron axe had fell into the water. He cried out and said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. So the man of God said, where did it fall? He showed him the place, so he cut off the stick and threw it in there, and he made it iron float. Therefore, he said, pick it up and for yourself. So he reached out his hand and took it. See, Elisha was not only the man of God and a traveling miracle-working prophet, he was the overseer of the schools of prophets in several different locations. where the young men was called to the ministry and they were trained and they were encouraged. Remember, I'm sure you guys know this man, I'm sure you heard this man's name, the D.L. Moody, great evangelist, and Charles Spurgeon, British preacher of the 19th century. Neither one of them had a formal seminary training. Neither one of them had the formal seminary training. However, they both started the schools for the young men who wants to learn about the Word of God. And they trained them, and their schools are still training the God's servant to this day. It is important for us to serve our contemporary generation. But we should not forget about the younger generation who would come after us. According to many biblical and archaeological scholars, the chronology of chapter 6 of 2 Kings is hard to reconstruct. The reason is because there were at least three Syrian kings named as Ben-Hadad. Of course, it's not a name, but it's a title. It's a title. Ben-Hadad is a title. By their calculators, these archaeologists or the biblical scholars, they calculate speculation. They considered that the one who invaded Dothan and tried to capture Elijah was the Ben-Hadad II. And some of you are thinking, who cares? But you better care because this is important. See, just because this chapter 6 is behind chapter 5, we tend to think that Western mind, who think everything in chronological order, think whatever happened in chapter 6 must be happened chapter 5 events. That's not so. The reason is, in Hebrew literary style, chronological order is not important. They go back and forth, ladies, you know what I'm talking about. You ladies, you can, from one subject to the next subject and next subject. And the husbands, they're looking at you like a deer looking at a headlight. But when the two ladies sit down and talk, jumping from one subject to another subject, they each other follow them. And then two husbands are kind of looking at each other, what are they talking about? It's kind of like that, okay? Is that Hebrew literary style is not necessarily following the chronological order. So this chapter 6 should be fit right after chapter 4 and putting the chapter 5 in the behind. We will find this kind of example later again. During this time in Israel, it's a process of changing from Bronze Age to the Iron Age. So the losing axe head is a very important thing. The axe, any iron tool was very scarce and expensive. And you borrowed the tool. I'm sure you borrowed your neighbor's tool before and ruined them, and then you have to pay back. That's a real bummer. You lost the money and you don't have a tool yet. So that's the case in point. Now you have to pay for the axe. Besides, the quality of the tools was not very good, durability-wise or the strength-wise. So remember, you might remember this situation in 1 Samuel chapter 13. King Saul and Jonathan are the only two who had iron sword in the entire Israel army. So what did they have for the rest of them? They pretty much had the sticks and clubs, and they beat the snot of the guy, and then take away the iron sword from the Palestine people. Now, another good example is David. When he was about 17 years old, he went against the Goliath, the giant Goliath. He had a slingshot and shot him between the two headlights, and then worked him down. When the giant was down and out, literally, and he didn't even have the sword to chop off the Goliath's head. So he pretty much said, do you mind if I borrow your sword? Since he didn't answer, well, I'll take it as a yes, and he used it. They did not have iron tools. Can you imagine this poor student, he just lost borrowed iron axe head, and in the water, and remember, Jordan water is not the clearest water, as I mentioned, it's actually muddy water. And you could not find, obviously, it was deep enough for the student could not go in. So he cried out. I say he literally lost the cutting edge ministry. Okay, that was a lousy joke, never mind. The problem he's facing is that he couldn't afford it. The miracle was that the axe head floated on top of the water like a rubber ducky was a miracle. It was a very quiet miracle of a great, powerful God. What does it say to us? God cares little things, even the little things in your life. G. Campbell Morgan, again, the British preacher of the 20th century, he was asked by one of the ladies in his congregation, Reverend Morgan, can I pray to God for my little prayer request? In his clear British accent, he said, Madam, is there anything too big for God? Think about it. Think about it. Is there anything too big for God? We have a tendency, folks, we have a tendency to think that some of our prayer requests are bothersome to God. Contrary to our notion, the Lord wants to hear everything in our lives. Not that because He does not know. He already knows. But He wants us to depend on Him for every part of our lives because He cares and He loves us. Do you agree? All right. Move down to verse 8, please. Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servant, saying, my camp will be in such and such a place. And the man of God, that is Elijah, sent to the king of Israel, saying, be aware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrian was coming down there. Then the king of Israel sent someone to a place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, he was watchful there, not just once or twice. Verse 11, therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by these things, and he called his servant and said to them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elijah, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the word that you speak in your bedroom. Whenever Syrian plan to ambush people or the border raid, the Lord gave Elijah the information. You can say a divine espionage. This is what we call in the New Testament the word of knowledge. It's one of the gifts you will find in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and chapter 14, and as well as Romans, in the book of Romans, as we studied. Here's another ignorant part of the Syrian king. So far, whatever he planned has been informed to Israel king through Elijah, because God gave them the information. Wouldn't he think that he's been planning to kill Elijah? Wouldn't that go into the ears of Elijah? Some people just don't get it. Just like a lot of people in the world, they don't get it. Because they do not have the Spirit of the living God in their heart. Whatever you are hiding from others, your past secret sin are completely known to God. If we understand that God knows everything and apply into our lives, just about all of our secret sin will be stopped. Would you not agree? Whatever you're hiding in your heart, whatever hiding in my heart, if it's known to everybody, would you do it? Of course not. But we do not think that. Somehow, the problem is that we pretend that he does not know. Let me put it this way. It's like playing hide and seek with a little child. When they're really little, they do not understand how the hide and seek works, right? For example, my grandkid, when he was much younger, when he was about a year old, he asked me to play hide and seek with him. So I said, okay, I will count, I'll turn around, I'll count, you hide. Not a problem. He runs. And he goes here, and he hides his face. And right in front of my sight. So I finished my counting. I said, whether you're ready or not, here I come, I turn around. There is an entire body I can see. Because he's hiding his eyes with his hand. Since he cannot see me, he assumed that I cannot see him. Isn't that the same thing? We think that because we cannot see our God, we think that God cannot see us. As a matter of fact, it's a stupidity, it's ignorance about our part. Our God not only knows what the people do and think, He also knows the motives. That's the best part. He knows the motives of our action and decisions. I want you to remember and memorize these two verses so that you may not try to hide from God. Psalm 139, verse 2 and 3, please. Psalm 139, verse 2 and 3. Psalm 139, verse 2 and 4, I'm sorry. Are you there yet? You know my sitting down, my rising up. You understand my thought far off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. And go to the next book, Proverbs chapter 15, please. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3. Proverbs 15:3. The eyes of the Lord are in where? Every place. Keeping watch on evil and the good. If we do wrong, He sees us. If we do good, He sees us. We cannot escape from His hand and His eyes. Go back to 2 Kings chapter 6, please. 2 Kings chapter 6. This time, verse 13. So he said, go and see where he is, that I may send and get him. And it was told him, the saying, that surely he is in Dothan. Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night around the city. And the servant of the man of God arose early and went out. There was an army surrounding the city with the horses and the chariots. His servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? So he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with him. What does that remind you? 1 John 4:4. Greater that is in me than he that is in the world, right? You might want to write down 1 John 4:4 there. And Elijah prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes and I may see, and he may see. And the Lord opened his eyes of the young man, and he saw, behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. That is unseen forces of heaven. Now the Dothan, put up the map for me, please. All right, Dothan is right here. He's the Mediterranean Sea. He's the Sea of Galilee. He's the Dead Sea. This is the Jordan River. Way up there is Damascus. And from here to Samaria is about 120 miles, as we learned. It's right above, about 9 miles from Samaria. About 44 miles from Jerusalem here, that distance. Dothan was mentioned twice, only twice in the entire Bible. First time was mentioned in chapter 37 of Genesis. You guys, some of you remember that incident where Joseph was thrown into a dry well by his own brothers to be dead, to be killed. Later, they saw the Ishmaelite, the slave trader was passing by, and they said to one another, "Since we are Jew, why don't we make money out of this boy?" That was a bad joke. And so they sold him to the Ishmaelite as slaves. You may wonder, and this is another case, you may wonder if this servant was a Gehazi we learned in last study. The one who was greedy and who ended up having a leprosy of Naaman. Remember him? Did he come back? No. We don't know whether this is a Gehazi or the one before or one after. And since chapter 5 incident was later than this chapter 6, probably it was either before or Gehazi. We don't know. So what do? When the Bible is silent, what do? Be silent. Don't try to come up with all this that assumes, don't assume or don't presume. When the Bible is silent, be silent. Also, we also don't know what kinds of promise from the Lord that Elisha had. However, it is the faith in God's word that brings peace in the midst of the storm of life. Let me say one more time. It is the faith in the God's word, God's promise, that brings peace in our heart during the middle of the storm of our lives. If I were him, probably I would have these two verses in mind. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 20. Deuteronomy is the fifth book of the Old Testament, right? Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 3 and 4. "And he shall say to them, 'Hear, O Israel, today are you on the verge of battle with your enemies. Do not let your heart faint, do not be afraid, and do not tremble or be terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he who goes with you, and to fight for you against your enemy to save you.'" Isn't that comforting? Yep. And let's go to Psalm 27. Are you guys awake?
Yes.
Okay, that's good. Psalm 27, verse 3. "Though an army," chapter 27, verse 3, "though an army encamped against me, my heart shall not fear. The war should rise against me. In this I will be confident." Folks, while Elijah was depending on the Lord and his unchanging promises, his servant was depending on what he saw. It is no wonder why he said, "Alas," that's which is the old-fashioned way, what a bummer. That means he is toast. He's going to be killed with all the people against him. One thing he didn't know, that being with God is always better than anything we can face. Being with God is always better than anything we can face. Please note that how Elijah prayed. How Elijah prayed. He did not ask God to change the situation, but he asked God to open the eyes of his servant. It was literally an eye-opening experience for him. Spiritual eye, that is. When a person is blind to the spiritual reality, only God can open their eyes. God may do it through the words of someone speaks, but the work of opening spiritual eyes is God's work, and it belongs to him alone. Can you imagine what would happen if he allowed us to see what's behind the scenes in the spiritual realm right now? Before we go there, let me say this to you. The previous lack of spiritual perception on the part of Elijah's servant did not make the reality of heavenly forces any less real. If there were 50 people who did not see this thing, something that doesn't invalidate this perception of one who does see. What am I talking about? Let me put it in this term, in a kind of gory way. Let's say a person murdered another person. Okay? There were four eyewitnesses who later testify against him in the court. To upset their testimony, to go against their testimony, this murderer said, I can produce 50 people or 40 people who never seen me murdering that person, the victim. Do you think that would work in the court? No, it doesn't work. Maybe it might work for some of the twisted ACLU attorneys, but it doesn't work. Nobody in right mind will accept that fact. They will accept the four eyewitnesses. Let me say it this way. Because we haven't seen the unseen spiritual realm, that doesn't mean it does not exist. It exists. Faith is not an imagination. Faith is not an imagination of unreal things. It is a spiritual grip of the things which cannot be demonstrated in a physical sense. But it is very real. The chariots of horse and chariots of fire were actually there. By the way, when God's servants were in his will, when the God's servant in God's will and doing God's work, they are immortal and invincible until their work is done. Do you understand me? While we are in doing God's work, nothing will happen to us. Even the death have to wait until God is done with us. So let's make an extended thought like last time. Here's my extended thought. In light of believing unseen things by faith, the Bible is the case in point. Today there are survived more than 24,000 manuscripts, 24,000 partial and complete manuscripts, handwritten manuscripts of the New Testament alone. And not to mention the hundreds of the old ancient manuscripts for the Old Testament. It goes back as a 3 century BC. That old. Some try to ignore the Hebrew version of the Old Testament. The reason why they want to ignore it is because the stunning accuracy of the prophecy message in the Old Testament. They insist that this prophecy in the Old Testament had to be written after the events has been actually fulfilled. In other words, it's pretty much concocted. It's not real. They were completely shut down when the Greek version of Old Testament manuscript was discovered, known as the Septuagint, and which was written in 285 BC. It was recorded clearly, so they know the exact time. It includes the book of Daniel, and it contains a lot of prophecies, and shows the authenticity of the Bible's prophecies. So this handwritten manuscript allows scholars and the textual critic to go back and verify the Bible we have in our possession is the same Bible they had in the 2,000 years ago. You can view this manuscript in the British Museum and the Cambridge University Library and Smithsonian Institute, Oxford University and National Library at Paris and Israel Museum. Go ahead and take a short drive to their places this afternoon. I'm sure you can verify it. You can go see them on the internet. Nowadays, you can travel around the world through the internet without any problem. I suggest you to check out these places, and they have a display. A lot of times, they show on the web actual writings. They take a picture and they post it on the internet. And you take a look at those manuscripts. It goes back, all the way back to the 3rd century B.C. Even if we did not have any of this manuscript of the New Testament, the early church fathers, such as Justin Martyr, Eusebius, and Polycarp, those people wrote so many letters to the other Christians, other believers, or other churches, and they are quoting the Bible verse, New Testament verses, left and right. Do you know how many times you find them? 86,000 times. They are quoting the entire New Testament, verse by verse, word by word. And without any manuscript from the Old New Testament, they can construct the entire New Testament in how much? 99.86% accuracy. Very little difference. There are enough quotation from all the church fathers that even if we did not have the manuscript, we could still have the Bible, entire New Testament. You cannot find any ancient manuscript. You cannot find any ancient manuscript contain that high accuracy in human history with the exception of the Bible. Not only can we count on the authenticity and the accuracy of the manuscript, but also it has a complete set of the accuracy in the area of the geographic and scientific and prophetic aspect mentioned in the Bible. The Bible, let me say this very clearly to you, Bible has a track record of the accuracy, and we can count on, and we can put our faith in it. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. The grass withers, flower fades, but the word of God, word of our God, stands forever. And then move to the right in Matthew chapter 24. First book of the New Testament, Matthew 24, verse 35. Jesus speaking, if you have a red letter Bible, this would be in red. Matthew 24, 35. You there yet? Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word by no means pass away. I will give you a couple more verses. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. You don't have to go there because we memorized it. You all remember that, right? The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the divisions of the soul and the spirit and joint and marrow. Right? And is the discerner of the thought and intent of the heart. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. The Word of God, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's a prophet for the doctrine and for the reproof and for the correction, for instruction in righteousness, that man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Word of God is truth. The Word of God, we can put in the Word of God, we can put our faith in it. That means that. So, since what we read here, we can pretty much say that angels were there in the chairs of fire and chairs of the fire, the horse with the fire. The Dr. Billy Graham wrote a book known as God's Secret Agent. God's Secret Agent. They are ministering spirits, and they do not understand the meaning of salvation and the redemption because they do not have a flesh and blood like us. I believe that the Lord assigned an angel to every believer of Jesus Christ to minister and to protect. Psalm 91, please. Psalm 91, verse 11. Psalm 91, verse 11. For he shall give his angel charge over you to keep you in all your ways. That means there are many heavenly angels in this auditorium. If the Lord allows us to see the spiritual side, we would see them. However, they are not here to receive glory from us. They always give glory to the Father in heaven. Some of us probably wear out our angels a little more than other people. I would be one of them because I'm one of those guys who are not very good at driving in long distance. I have a tendency to fall asleep if it's more than 40 minutes. When the Bob Lima, when he found out that I have a tendency to falling asleep behind the wheel in the long distance, he said, I don't trust you, so from now on I'm going to drive you around in the long distance. So he became my personal chauffeur without pay. So I'm the only Calvary Chapel pastor that has a personal chauffeur. Time to time you may see me pulling on the side of the street. Now I'm old, so I really don't care what other people think about. I just pull on the side of the street and take a snooze. I do that because if I drive without thinking and then fall asleep on behind the wheel, probably I will cause an accident or end up in a ditch. Speaking of accident, no, I didn't cause the accident. Honest goodness. If any of your friends say, I saw your pastor in the back cage of the sheriff department's police the squad car, do not think that I did something wrong. I was doing my chaplain duty thing, and we went to this triple car accident. One lady ran through the red light, and there was caused a triple accident. We went there, and it was my time for me to get off this duty. So I asked him, can I catch rides? Usually the deputies or the police officer have a lot of stuff in the front seat, the passenger side. And I said, forget it. I'll just crawl into the back side. So I did, and it was very uncomfortable. So don't try to get arrested. It's not a good idea. I was riding in the back seat, and we were at the traffic light, and it dawned to me, oh, great. Somebody's going to see me, and he got arrested. So I'm just making it clear and setting the record straight. What's that got to do with the sermon? Absolutely nothing. Go back to verse 18, please. So when the Syrian came down to him, Elijah prayed to the Lord and said, strike these people, I pray, with the blindness. He struck them with the blindness according to the word of Elijah. Now the Elijah said to them, this is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me, I will bring you to the man whom you seek. But he led them to the Samaria. So it was when they had come to the Samaria, Elijah said, Lord, open the eyes of this man that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes and they saw that they were inside the Samaria. Now when the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elijah, my father, shall I kill him? He's a trigger happy guy. But he answered, you shall not kill them. Would you kill those whom have taken the captive with your sword and your bow? Set the food and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. Then he prepared a great feast for them. After they were eat and drank, he sent them away and they went to their master. So the band of Assyrian raiders came no more into the land of Israel. Elijah did not ask the Lord to command these angelic forces to destroy these feeble Syrian soldiers. Last time, he prayed to the Lord to open the eyes of his servant. This time, he asked the Lord to blind the eyes of Syrian soldiers. This time, by doing so, he did better. Why? Because one defeat will bring another retaliation. God showed mercy on them. Both power and mercy of God of Israel represented through Elisha. I'm sure it was a surprise to the king of Assyria. So they decided not to attack Elisha and Israel again until he changed his mind later on. And we will find him attacking Samaria down the road. Let's make an application. Number one, unseen spiritual warfare is real. We must be aware of it. But we don't have to be afraid of our enemy Satan, because the war has been won by our Lord Jesus Christ. Time to time, we might lose a few skirmishes, few battles, but the war has been won. We are not trying to win the war. We already won the war because we are on His side. We just have to stand firm in God. Second application, because somehow we have a tendency to think that some of our prayers requests are bothersome to our God. Contrary to our notion, the Lord wants to hear everything in our lives. He wants us to depend on Him for every part of our lives because He cares for us and He loves us. Third application, we must realize our God does not only knows what people do and think, but also He knows the motives of our actions and decisions. Motives, folks, motives. Remember, don't think that God does not see what we do. Just because it's behind closed door, the inner room doesn't mean a thing to God. You know why? Especially as a believer of Jesus Christ, wherever you go, Holy Spirit's there. Fourth application, it is a faith in God's word that brings peace in the midst of a storm of our lives. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word. We ask you to go with us. Remind us that you are with us all the time. There's no secret sin. And if you're willing, let us be constantly aware of the unseen forces of heaven as well as evil. We give you all the glory and honor and praise. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.